will you please turn to the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read from verse 32 through verse 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to mind the earlier days in which, having been enlightened, ye endured much conflict of sufferings. On the one hand, when ye were made a spectacle, both in reproaches and affliction, and on the other, when ye became partakers with those who were passing through them. For ye both sympathized with prisoners, and accepted with joy the plunder of your goods, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better substance and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense. For ye have need of endurance, in order that, having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that comes will come, and will not delay. But the just shall live by faith, and if he draw back, my soul does not take pleasure in him. But we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to saving the soul. I believe we all know that this letter to the Hebrews is a letter of exhortation. Why? Because if you turn to the last chapter and verse 22, you'll find the writer says, "But I beseech you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for it is but in few words that I have written to you." So the writer reveals his intention, the reason why he writes this letter. This is a letter of exhortation. And he says just in a few words. We think the letter to the Hebrews is a long letter, but it is in a few words. Now, what is exhortation? Exhortation includes two things. On the positive side, it is encouragement. On the negative side, it is warning. So when you have warning on one side and encouragement on the other side, you are being exhorted. And that's what the letter really is. Now we know that this letter was written to the Hebrew believers in the first century. These Hebrews, they turned to Christ Jesus. And this was before the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. We know that Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed in AD 70. But this letter was written before this happened. In a sense, you'll find that the writer, or we may say the Holy Spirit, which is really the real writer, we do not know who the human scribe is, even until now. But we do know that the Holy Spirit is really the writer of this letter. And you'll find that he directs this letter to these Hebrew believers at that time. Why? Because they were at a very critical moment. In a sense, they were at a crossroad. They were under pressure. Whether they will go back from Christianity back to Judaism, or whether they will go forward, leaving Judaism completely behind and enter into the purity of Christ. So this was a very critical moment in their lives. They came out, they were in Judaism before, but they were converted. They believe in the Lord Jesus. There was the possibility of their leaving Judaism completely behind them and press on to the fullness of Christ. But there was also the possibility of being drawn back into Judaism. So, this was the condition of the Hebrew believers at that moment. And of course we know the will of God is very clear. The will of God for them is that they may leave completely Judaism behind them and enter into the purity of Christ. Now how do we know? Because we know God was determined to do a certain thing, to show what His will really was. And that thing was a catastrophe so far as the Hebrews or the Jews were concerned, because God was going to destroy Jerusalem and destroy its temple. Now we know Jerusalem and its temple were the very center of Judaism. It was the very meaning of Judaism. But God was going to destroy the temple and destroy Jerusalem. Why? Because He wanted those who believe in His Son to leave the bondage of Judaism completely and to enter into the full liberty of Christ. So God's will was very clear, and this thing was coming. But before it came, He wrote this letter to these Hebrew believers to prepare them. In other words, when such catastrophe should happen, that their faith will not be wavered, rather will be strengthened. So that was the background of this letter. Now, dear brothers and sisters, in a sense, this letter is most relevant to our time. Of course, every book in the Bible is relevant for our time. But in a very special way, more and more, we feel this letter is very, very relevant to our days. Why? Because we are living at the end of the 20th century. And we are living at a very critical moment. In a sense, we are at a crossroads. We know that God is going to conclude this age very soon. And He is going to bring in the age to come, which is the kingdom. And this is coming very soon. And as in the book of Hebrews, it is said that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Not only the physical things, but even in the spiritual realm, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That the kingdom which cannot be shaken may remain. Or to put it in another way, the whole old creation will be shaken off. Whatever belongs to the old creation will all be shaken off, so that the new creation may be brought in fullness. So that's what God is going to do in our days. And because of this, you find the conflict, the pressure at this time is great. There is the pressure upon God's people to press them back into the world system. Not only the political or the economic or whatever it may be, but you find that there is great pressure upon God's people to press them back into the world as a system. We know the world is a system, and it has many aspects, and one of its aspects is the religious aspect, and this is the most subtle one, And you find great pressure is upon God's people to press them into that religious system called Christianity. Christianity as a religious system. Or you find what God is trying to work in His people is bring them out of that system into Christianity as Christ. Now there's a great difference between Christianity as a religion and Christianity as Christ. And you find today there is such confusion, there is such pressure upon God's people to press us back into Christianity as a religion. But we know God is trying to get us into Christianity as Christ. Why? Because Christianity as a religion belongs to the world, belongs to the old creation, and it will be shaken off eventually, and it will pass away. But Christianity as Christ is that unshakable kingdom that will remain. So, brothers and sisters, we are today at that crossroad. We need exhortation. We need encouragement very much in our days. And we need warnings too. And that is what this book is all about. Now this morning I feel burdened just to share with your dear brothers and sisters that passage in Hebrews that we have just read. And in this passage you find there are three things. Both encouragement and warning. In other words, you'll find actually in this passage the exhortation includes three different things. Number one, verse 32, but call to mind the earlier days in which, having been enlightened, ye endure much conflict of sufferings. The exhortation is call to mind, recall, remember. Remember the earlier days in which ye have received light. There was a day when these Hebrews, they were in Judaism. They were deeply rooted in the traditions of the fathers. They were a religious people. They thought they were serving God. They tried to keep the law. Even though they did not succeed, but they still tried. They were under the bondage of the law. They served God without joy, without liberty. And that was the condition of these Hebrews at that time. Then they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And revelation was given to them. They caught a vision of Christ. They saw in Jesus the Messiah that had long been promised. And because they received that enlightenment, they see the light. They turn away from the bondage of the law and they enter into the liberty of Christ. They were converted, regenerated, they received a new life, they saw a new light, and their whole life was transformed. They entered into freedom, and they had great joy while they live on earth and they serve God. That was in the early days. There was that thrill, that of the early days when they first saw the light, when they first received the vision, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was a glorious day. But then you find as time went on, pressure began to come upon them. But even though when there was pressure, you find that they didn't mind. Why? Because it is said that when you receive enlightenment in those early days, you endure much conflict of sufferings. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we know that in anything spiritual, it has to begin with revelation or vision, whatever you may like to put it. Revelation is God unveils something of Himself to you, not to your mind, not to your physical senses, but to your spirit. That's revelation. In other words, deep down in your spirit, something is being opened up to you. Something that was a mystery before, a secret before, now became known in your very being. And anything that is spiritual must begin with such revelation. In other words, if there is no revelation from above, if there is no vision in your spirit, all you depend on is the tradition of the fathers. Now, the traditions of the fathers may be correct, may be accurate, but you will find it's burdensome. It is a bondage. Not to say that oftentimes the traditions of the fathers is way off the center, even lead us away from what God really desires. But anyway, you find that when you receive a revelation from above, you begin to have a new vision of Christ. That really sets you free. That gives you joy. It transforms your life. It gives you a living relationship with God. But at the same time, you'll find there will be conflict, and conflict of sufferings. Now, that's always true. Whenever there is a vision from above, a revelation of Christ, you will find conflict, because it is against the grain of the world as a system. It is, of course, something that the enemy contests with. So there will be conflict. There is no escape of conflict. You know, oftentimes we find brothers and sisters who really desire for revelation. We know how important is revelation, that we must see in our spirit, not only hear it, but we need to see it in our spirit, because when we see it in our spirit, then it's living, it's real, it transforms, it has power in it. And how we long to have more revelations, more visions of Christ. Of course, not extra to the Bible, because all the revelations of God are in the Bible, but we need a fresh revealing of what has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. We all need that. And we long for that. But do not think that when God gives you a revelation, there will be no conflict. You have to be prepared for conflict if you want a revelation. Now, if you do not want conflict, then don't ask for revelation. Just live in the tradition. Then there will be no conflict. But if you want revelation, there's bound to be conflict. And through the conflict, there will be lots of sufferings. Not necessarily physical suffering. In some places on this world, you find physical sufferings. But probably here, you do not find much physical suffering, but sufferings. Mental sufferings, soul agony, all kinds of things. Spiritual conflict, suffering, there's bound to come. But these Hebrew believers in the early days, they endure these sufferings. And their sufferings was great. Their conflict was great. Why? Because they were not only sympathizers of those who were being persecuted, they themselves were being persecuted. Even their properties were being taken away from them. But they didn't mind. Why? Because they still had a vision fresh before them. They knew that they had a better substance and an abiding one. And what is that better substance and abiding one? It is not the Lord Himself. Everything in this world will pass away. They knew that. But they had seen the one who never passes away. They had seen the one who is the better one, the better substance. He is the real substance. The other are shadows. And because of that, they were able to endure much conflict of sufferings. But as days went on, you find gradually they got weary. You remember in the Bible it says in Revelation that one of the tactics of the enemy is to wear the saints out. To wear them out. Now in the beginning they were so fresh. They were able to stand. They were able to keep faithful to that vision, and that vision kept them on. But gradually, when circumstances began to change and to press upon them, gradually you find their vision got dim. The revelation was no longer fresh to them. And because of that, gradually they find that the world became real and realer. And they find that the better substance, the vital one, began to fade and fade away. The danger came. They could either be pressed back into Judaism to live an easy, comfortable life, no conflict, or they could press on, and as they press on, there will be more conflict, more suffering, but they will come to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that was the situation at that time. And when the people were at that kind of situation, what is the word of exhortation? Call to mind. Recall. Recall the first days, the early days. Now, brothers and sisters, we know if we are going on with the Lord, we should not look back. You remember what Paul said? Forget the things that are behind and stretch out to the things that are before you. Now that should be our attitude. If we are really going on with the Lord, then there should be no looking back. Because if your hand is on the plow and you look back, the Lord said, you are not fit to be my disciples. We are exhorted on the one hand not to look back. But here you find we are exhorted to look back. Is there any conflict? No, there's no conflict. Why? Because it depends on your situation. If you are pressing on positively, then you're exhorted not to look back. But if you are wavering, if you begin to doubt, if you begin to be under pressure and wonder, then the exhortation is, remember, look back. Remember the early days. Remember the time when you first hear the gospel. Remember the time when you first saw the light. Remember the time when you catch a vision of Christ. Remember the time when God revealed the mystery of Christ to you. Remember the time when you saw God's eternal purpose. Remember the time when you realized what God was really after. Remember. Recall. Go back. Think about it. That will strengthen us. For instance, in Psalm 42, you find the psalmist was at that crossroad. Psalm 42, verse 4. These things I remember and have poured out my soul within me. How I passed along with a multitude, how I went on with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, a festive multitude. You know, the soul here, he was in such loneliness. He was in such situation as if he has lost the presence of God. And at that time, what could strengthen him? Remembrance. Remember the things of the past. How he went along with a multitude, went on with them to the house of God with a joy, voice of joy, of praise, and so forth. Now, when he remembers these things, recall these things, you'll find that his soul is being revived, his spirit is being awakened. And then, of course, you remember in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord's word to the church in Ephesus. They have lost their first love. And the Lord said, now, recall. Remember what you did in the beginning and repent and do the first work. So we do know that when a person is at a crossroad and he is being pressed and wavered and wondered, the word of God is remember. Remember the early days when you first received the vision. In other words, let the vision be recalled. Now, dear brothers and sisters, of course, we know there are believers who do not have much vision and revelation. In other words, probably all they know is the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And their life is always self-centered, even after they believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, to these people, of course, what they need is vision, revelation. They need to know the mystery of God, which is Christ. They need to know the mystery of Christ, which is the church. They need to know the mind of God from eternity to eternity, what God really is after. They need to have such a vision, the heavenly vision, as Paul would say. But to those who have such a vision before, and who have passed through conflicts, and are now being in a stage of going back, it is the time to recall that vision, that the vision may become fresh and living again to us. And as we see this vision, as we recall what we have gone through because of this vision, then you'll find it will strengthen our hands and enable us to press on and find that it is worth it. So, there is actually no conflict. You know, if you are going on positively with the Lord, don't look back. Look forward. But if you are slowing down, come to a standstill, and are thinking whether you should go back because the pressure seems to be too much for you, then it is time to call to remember. And ask the Lord to recall the early days to you, to bring back again that vision that he has given to you, that you may be faithful to it. So this is what you'll find is the first thing that we need to do. And then the second thing is in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense. cast not away your confidence, or throw not away your confidence, which has great reward. Now, of course, the confidence here does not refer to self-confidence. I think we all know that. The confidence here is we are confident in God. We have no confidence in ourselves. You know, if we are confident in ourselves, or if we trust ourselves, we cannot go on with the Lord. After we believe in the Lord Jesus, after we are saved, I believe we all pass through that period that we are confident in ourselves. Now we are saved. Now we are a believer. We are a Christian. Now we should and we will serve the Lord with our whole heart. We will keep His commandments and we will please Him in everything. And we are pretty sure that we can make it. I think we all pass through that period. And then after a period and find that it doesn't work. Even if we believe in the Lord, but we find that there is no good in our flesh, even after we are saved. We discover that our flesh hasn't changed. We think that our flesh has changed from weakness to strength. But we find that our flesh hasn't changed. It is still the old Adam. It is still the old flesh. Through much dealing with the Lord, or to put it in one word, the cross. We began to know the cross. And the cross began to cut off our self-confidence. But thank God it does give us another confidence. God's confidence. We begin to be confident in God. And we know that in Him, nothing is impossible. The confidence here does not come naturally. The confidence here comes through personal experience. As we experience more of the dealings of God, as we experience more failures, more defeats, as we experience the working of the cross in our lives, then you'll find gradually our self-confidence began to sink and confidence in God began to be built up, to increase. And this is the confidence that you find here. Whatever God has built in you, that confidence in Him, do not throw it away. Why? Because such confidence will have great reward. Look to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in nobles. You know, oftentimes we put our confidence in man. The man can be yourself, or the man can be the one next to you, or the man you look up to. We often put our confidence in man, but the exhortation is, it is better to put confidence in the Lord than in man. It is better to put our confidence in the Lord than in the nobles. And we can paraphrase this and say, than in those spiritual people. You know, we look up to these spiritual people. We say, now they are spiritual. So we depend on them. And no, don't put your confidence on these so-called spiritual people. Because the spiritual people can do unspiritual things, if they do not put their confidence in the Lord. So, just trust the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. And then in Psalm 65, verse 5, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, thou confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the distant regions of the sea." God is the God of our salvation. In other words, salvation comes from Him alone. Therefore, He is your confidence of all the ends of the earth, even of the distant regions of the sea. And then another place, Proverbs 14:26. "In the fear of Jehovah is strong confidence." In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In other words, we need confidence, you know. We cannot go on if we do not have confidence. Now this is true, I mean, even in secular things, even in your job, if you have no confidence, you cannot go on with your job, you know. We need confidence, strong confidence. But we know in our Christian life, our confidence is in God. And if we have confidence in Him, then we find there is strength there. We can go on. You know, if that confidence is being shaken, then we are shaken. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, he does not trust in the flesh. He trusts in God. That's where his confidence is. And again, this is something that you learn by experience. In other words, such confidence does not come automatically. Such confidence comes by learning. You have to learn to have such confidence. Let's use Paul, for instance. If you read Philippians, you find he has such confidence in God. For instance, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 12. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything, in all things, I am initiated, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I have strength for all things in Him that gives me power." Now such is confidence. You know, we often say, in our spiritual experience, first, we are so confident that we can do it. Then, we are brought to a place when said, without Him, we can do nothing. But that is not the end. Because if that's the end, then we do nothing. So we have to go on and say, I can do all things in Him or through Him who empowers me. So here you'll find Paul has such confidence. You know, Paul, before he knew the Lord, he had confidence in himself. He was a very confident person. He thought he knew what he was doing, and he was able to carry out what he wanted to do. But then you find on the way to Damascus, when he saw that vision that took away his confidence, he asked the Lord, "What shall I do?" His whole confidence was gone. He didn't even know the next step. But thank God he came to know his confidence in Christ. I can do all things through him who empowers me. And how did he come to that point? If you read verse 11. Not that I speak as regards privation, for as to me I have learned in those circumstances in which I am to be satisfied in myself. In other words, he learned. He learned. Now learning is a painful process. But what you have learned is precious. Is lasting. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul went through a very painful experience because there was a thorn upon his flesh. And as we know, the word thorn here in the original means a stake. It's not just a tiny thorn. I remember the first time I was in Israel, I pick up some thorns, and the thorns really are that long, you know. And I pick up some, and another sister, a few of us were there, and she picked up something, and just, you know, by carelessness, her thorns pricked me, you know, because, and it was really painful, you know. But that was not to be compared. Why? Because what Paul mentioned, a thorn in his flesh is a stake. It is not just a tiny little thorn, it's a stake. And a stake is driven into his body, into his flesh. And that weakened him. And because of that, he cried out to the Lord 3 times. That the Lord would remove that thorn. Why? Because that weakened him. He didn't want to be weak. He wanted to be strong for the Lord. You know, all with good intention. But through that experience, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, he learned the sufficiency of the grace of God through a painful experience. And because he learned it, what did he say? He said, I boast of my weakness. Now, the word boast or boldness is the same as confidence. If you're confident, you boast. If you're confident, you're bold. So here you find Paul said, I boast of my weaknesses. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In other words, I'm weak, but he is strong. And he is strong in me. I can do all things through him who empowers me. So you find that Paul's confidence came through learning, through the lessons of the cross. It is the cross that gives us confidence. Now, do not think the cross is negative. Oftentimes we hear the message of the cross and it gives a kind of negative feeling, you know, the cross cutting off, you know, reducing everything to zero. The cross is subtraction. Always subtract and subtract and subtract. It seems to be very negative. But no. The cross has two sides. On the one side, it is negative. It reduces. It subtracts. Yes. And if we have such confidence, we will be rewarded. The worst thing a Christian can happen to a Christian is when he loses his confidence. In other words, you look out and say, it's impossible. It cannot be. It won't happen. You remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They lost their confidence in God. They thought God could never bring them into the promised land. It was just impossible. And because they lost their confidence, they wandered in the wilderness and they died in the wilderness. That's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. We need confidence. But our confidence comes from above. Not in ourselves, but in God. And in the same letter to the Hebrews, if you turn to chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ as Son over His house. Whose house are we? If indeed we hold fast the boldness and the boast of hope firm to the end. Now, in some version, in authorized version, you'll find the word boldness is confidence, because it is the same word. If indeed we hold fast the confidence and the boast of hope firm to the end. The word boldness is confidence, because it is the same word. If indeed we hold fast the confidence and the boast of hope firm to the end. And then again in verse 14, for we are become companions of the Christ, if indeed we hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end. And in some version you find the word assurance is confidence. It's the same word. If we hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end. When our vision is fresh, that is, the vision of Christ is fresh, we have that confidence in us. But when the vision is dimmed, we begin to lose our confidence. We begin to wonder if that vision would ever become true. If the promise of God will ever be fulfilled. If what God has called us into will ever become our vocation. We begin to wonder. But if we keep that confidence firm to the end, you know what happened? We are the house of God. We become the companions of Christ. You know, the house of God is God's calling. But you are not the house of God. In reality, if you lose your confidence. You know, in the book of Hebrews, you'll find the word if there. The book of Hebrews is a book of exhortation. Therefore, you'll find it is a book of warning. And being a book of warning, you'll find the word if there. Lots of if in the book of Hebrews. So far as God is concerned, there is no if. So far as the truth in Christ is concerned, there is no if. But when you come down to our experience, the subjective experience, then it's full of if. You know? When it is a matter of our Christian position, there is no if. Because Christ has provided everything for us. It is finished. But when you come to this matter of Christian condition, then it's full of if. So here you'll find the two ifs there. If we hold fast the confidence and the boast of things firm to the end, then we become the house of God. In other words, if we do not hold fast the confidence and the hope to the end, then we miss out. And the same thing is true in verse 14. We become companions of Christ. Now think of that. What a privilege that is, that we can be companions of Christ, like companions. But there's the if there. We have to hold fast the beginning of the confidence to the end. When we first saw the light, we had that confidence in us. But we had to hold fast that confidence to the end. If we do not, we will miss the opportunity to become partners of Christ, even His companions. So you find that if we hold fast the confidence without throwing it away, there will be great reward. And what are the rewards? Or what is the reward? We have already mentioned. Then we are truly the house of God. He is the Son over His house. And we are truly the companions of Christ. And this is not only true when we think of the future, but it is true even today. So do not cast away that confidence. For you have need of endurance, in order that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Oh, that we may endure. Press on. Do the will of God, and we'll receive the promise. Then thirdly, verse 38, but the just shall live by faith. And if he draw back, my soul does not take pleasure in him. But we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to saving the soul. I think we are all familiar with that quotation, the just shall live by faith. It is from the minor prophet Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. We are justified by faith. That's Romans. But this is not the emphasis here in the book of Hebrews. We know the just shall live by faith is quoted three times in the New Testament. It is explained three times in the New Testament. Once in the book of Romans. And the explanation is justified by faith. And one is explained in Galatians. And the explanation is faith, what faith is. And one is explained in Hebrews. And what is explained is live by faith. So there are three different emphases. Romans is the just, justified by faith. Galatians is faith, what faith is. And Hebrews is live. How does the just live? They live by faith. And in the original quotation, it can be translated, my just shall live by faith. My just. So it does not refer to the initial justification by faith, as we find in Romans. What is the faith that is mentioned here is living by faith. Not justified by faith, but living by faith. In other words, we have already been justified by faith. Now, live by faith from now on. My just, that is, my redeemed, those whom I have justified, the Lord says. Now, how should you live? Live by faith. In other words, do not live by sight, but live by faith. That is what Christian life is. If you still live by sight, you will faint You were fought at. You were fought. But that is not what God has ordained for you to live. Because you are supposed to live by faith. And what is living by faith? Seeing the invisible. Living by sight is seeing the visible. Living by faith is seeing the invisible. That's what you are to live. Brothers and sisters, as we are coming to the end of this age, what is visible becomes more and more disturbing, disheartening. The more you look at what you can see, the more you will faint. It's hopeless. But we are not supposed to look at these things. We are to see the one who is invisible, who hasn't changed a bit. And that's the secret of Moses. You'll find in the following chapter these heroes of faith. You know, hall of faith, of faith. And you find what is described there all pertains to this matter of living by faith. Moses, who had Egypt in his hand, he had the possibility of becoming the Pharaoh of Egypt. All the riches of Egypt were almost, we can say, in his hand. But he despised the riches of Egypt. He will rather take upon himself the reproach of Christ to suffer with God's people. Why? The Bible said he saw the one invisible. He saw the one unseen. That's faith. Faith, what is faith? If you read chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. Now, I like this translation because it's the closest to the original. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. Now, things hoped for is things in the future, unseen, invisible yet. Now, not because it is unseen in the future, invisible, therefore it is not real. No, we think that whatever is invisible is not real, but no, it is real. Actually, it is much realer, much more real, you know. But it is unseen. Now, how can the unseen be seen? How can you bring the future into the present so that it may become a strength to you? Faith. Faith substantiates. No? Faith brings that substance to you. That which is in the future to the present. That which is unseen to be seen. Now that's what faith is. All of faith works. The work of faith. You know. So we are supposed to live by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. But unfortunately, you'll find lots of believers today live by sight. They look around and their heart just sinks. Or they look at themselves and they just sink. Look at one another and they sink. You know, it's by sight. We live by sight. When we see a certain situation, we sink. You know, we live by sight. Where is our faith? Now, what is our faith? It is explained in chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who seek him out. Now that's the faith that he's talking about. You know, it is not the initial faith. It is the faith by which we live. And the faith is, he that draws near to God must believe that God is. Now, unfortunately, because it does not look like good English, so you'll find the translator put it that he that draws near to God must believe that there is God. Now, you have believed there is God long ago. You know? And because you believe there is God, so you draw near to him. If you don't believe there is God, you draw to nothing. So, you believe there is God, so you draw near to him. But when you draw near to him, you must believe. Believe what? Believe that he is. Now that's in third person. But if you translate it into first person, what is it? You must believe that I am. God is the I am. You must believe that. You must believe that he is the all-sufficient one. He is El Shaddai. You remember God revealed to Abraham and told him, walk before me, be perfect, walk before me. Why? Because I am El Shaddai. He is the all-sufficient God. We must believe that he is. He is the great I am. And then we also believe that he will reward those who seek after him. He is the great rewarder. You know, he is not only the great giver, he is also the great rewarder. He gives us and he rewards us if we believe in him. So this is what the faith is all about. You know, brothers and sisters, in our time, we need faith. We need to draw near to God, believing that God is, and he is the rewarder of all those who seek after him. If we do, then we will be able to leave whatever visible or can be shaken behind us, and let them go, and we will press on towards the goal. Thank God, it is said, for just a little while, he that comes will come and will not delay. You know, it's always when the night comes and it is after midnight and drawing close to dawn, that is the most difficult time to stay awake. But just a little while, just a little while, and he that comes will come and will not delay. Brothers and sisters, we know he is coming. And it's just a little while. And during that little while, it is a most difficult period. And whether we'll make it or whether we'll break is just within that very short time. Thank God, the writer to the Hebrews said, if you draw back, God said, my soul does not take pleasure in him. In other words, we find the Lord does not want us to draw back. He wants to go on, us to go on. And the writer of Hebrews says, but we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to saving the soul.
What is mentioned here is saving the soul. The perdition here does not refer to eternal perdition. The whole book of Hebrews does not deal with eternal life or eternal death. And that's the problem. When people try to explain Hebrews, they fall into the trap. Because they think that Hebrews speak of eternal life, eternal death. That's what people say. You are saved, you can be unsaved. You can go back to perdition. Because the Hebrews say, you know. But perdition here does not refer to eternal perdition. The perdition here only refers to the kingdom age. So the salvation here is not the salvation of the spirit to be born again. It's the salvation of the soul to be transformed and conformed to the image of God's Son. That is salvation of the soul. And that is what is mentioned here. So dear brothers and sisters, may we be those who are not drawers back. Because if we draw back, we will lose the kingdom. During the kingdom time, we cannot enjoy life. It's like perdition. We cannot enjoy life. But if we follow the Lord, follow the vision, faithful to the end, what will happen? To the saving of souls. We will be transformed and conformed to His image. We will arrive at sonship. We will reign and rule with Him for 1,000 years. That is the promise. Brothers and sisters, I do believe when the Hebrew believers received that letter, how they were exhorted, encouraged, warned. So when AD 70 came, and that catastrophe fell, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. The Jews, the Hebrews, the Jews, they lost their faith. They lost everything. But those Hebrew believers, instead of being disheartened and downhearted, you find they realize God used the environment to deliver them out of the bondage of Judaism, that they could sail with full sail into that purity of Christ. What an encouragement that must be. Brothers and sisters, may it be so with us today. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because Thou always exhort us, Thou always encourage us, and Thou always warn us. We do praise and thank Thee for Thy word. We ask Thee, O Lord, that Thou will enable us by Thy Spirit to recall that first day, that early day, when we received the sight, when we saw Thee, when we we were given that revelation of Thy secret, Thy mystery. O our Father, we do praise and thank Thee. By Thy grace, we were able to endure and to suffer and consider that as nothing, that it is worth to suffer for Thee and for Thy kingdom. But our Father, we do acknowledge we have the danger of gradually losing our vision, gradually being controlled by the things that we see. Lord, we pray that we may not lose our confidence in Thee, that we may, by faith, see Thee who is unseen, that we may believe that Thou art the great I Am, that Thou art the rewarder of all those that seek after Thee. We pray that by Thy grace we may press on and come to that saving of soul. O Lord, we just commit ourselves to Thee afresh this morning and ask Thee to carry us on through to the very end, that Thy name may be glorified. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.